in this time. 2 Corinthians 11 is one of those extraordinary texts in the Bible that just seems to land especially heavy in our generation and in our current world. And what's remarkable about that is that everything that Paul says in this text reaches back way back in Genesis 3 to the garden. You see, the first part of verse 3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." Well, that's the Garden of Eden. And then you'll notice Paul follows it with the words, so your minds as well. It's as it was in the garden, so your minds. And the reason why this same text also feels incredibly modern is that, well, it is. And it is because what the devil was doing to believers in the church at Corinth is precisely what he is doing with churches and with believers today. In fact, I want you to notice how Paul begins the chapter in verse 1. He says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." In other words, Paul tells the Corinthians to indulge him a bit. He's basically saying, you know, put up with me and my sort of folly for a moment. Just humor me, because I'm about to use an illustration where I'm a father who's giving away his daughter, who's giving away the bride. Verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." All right, so he is hoping that the Corinthians don't just sit there and roll their eyes as if, you know, he's being overly dramatic or self-important. And by the way, the reason Paul even asks for this preemptive grace is that the Christians who were at Corinth were the kind to roll their eyes. They saw themselves as a cut above the other churches and the other Christians, and especially in the area of spiritual gifts and prophecies and personalities. And so Paul says, bear with me. Humor me a little in my folly of looking like an overprotective father, a dad who's guarding his daughter's purity and future marriage. I have espoused you, Paul says, to one husband. Remind you, it was Paul who led all of these people nearly to Christ. It was Paul who had discipled them and started this church. But now who, in his long absence, Satan has crept in, and moving from this potentially overboard metaphor, the Apostle Paul now gets down to business. Because in the next verse, and in just one verse, he uses the words fear, serpent, beguiled, subtlety, corrupted minds. I mean, this is a remarkably dense text with all of these kinds of vivid and theologically loaded words. And you know why? Because Paul is following his betrothal illustration by slamming the brakes, hoping and praying that those that he loves will take what he's about to say next very seriously and immediately. He's sort of grabbing them by the collar, so to speak, because what he's going to talk about is easily dismissed as something ordinary or plain or maybe even boring, specifically to people like the Corinthians. And what is it? What is the whole subject matter of Paul's warning and fear? Well, it's one thing, the simplicity of Christ. Verse 3, But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, wait a minute. All those words of heightened alert, fear and serpent and beguiled and subtlety in mind and corrupted, all that drama of a father giving away his daughter, all of that is to cause them to get deadly serious about simplicity. The simplicity that is in Christ, yes. And as we noted, it is this same urgent language. It is this same singular reminder, beloved, that we in this day absolutely need to hear as well. Let's pray. Father, please help us to hear it. Please, Lord, help us as never before to understand the meaning of the simplicity of Christ and the warning and the danger of being subtly removed away from it. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before we look again at our text this morning, I want to say something about satanic deception and the corruption of the mind. Throughout the Bible, including in the Garden of Eden, and before that, the fall of Lucifer, as it's described, and then later on with Jesus when he was exposing the Pharisees, you will always see this same pattern of deception and pride, whereby obedience, simple obedience to God, is dismissed as unsophisticated, and rebellion is rebranded as enlightenment. You know, the world says obedience is naive and it's closed-minded, whereas rebellion is just thinking for yourself. People often wonder, you know, why do girls like bad boys? It's kind of simple. You know, Eve liked the bad boy, Lucifer. At the time, Adam was the good boy. And here's the thing, in Lucifer land, rebellion is cool and obedience is dull. It doesn't matter that bad boys are horrible as marriage material. These are the guys who cheat on and beat on their wives still. Stability is seen as dull, while chaos is glamorized as exciting. And you know, folks, it's this same spiritual dynamic Paul is addressing here with these carnal, shallow, self-destructive Corinthians. These Christians were like cats chasing the lasers everywhere. They were always distracted from the greatest and the best things in life by the dumbest and the vainest things in life. Deceived, beguiled, just like Eve was, from what? From the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. In fact, the language is actually stronger and more specific. The last line of verse 3, you notice, says, lest your minds be what? Corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. What does that mean? What do you think it means? What exactly is the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus? Because, folks, here's what it's not. It is not theology that's weak. It's not intellectual laziness or blind ignorance or shallow thinking or unsophisticated naivete. The simplicity of Christ isn't the absence of depth. It is the absence of mixture. You ever notice Satan doesn't deceive by distraction in the subtraction in the Bible? He always deceives by addition. Yea, hath God said. He said to Eve, let me introduce to you an addition, a confusion, a hypothetical. Let me add some more truth to what God has said, even though what God hath said is already eternally deep and unsearchable. It's like the gospel is simple enough for a child to receive, and it is deep enough for eternity to explore. But as simple as it is in Christ, and by the way, the word simple here pretty much means singular, Christ alone. The deceiver wants to make it complicated instead of clear. He wants to make it crowded instead of centered, mixed instead of pure, so that we are distracted instead of devoted. You see, folks, the Bible always simplifies towards Jesus, and Satan always complicates away from Jesus, and that was the church at Corinth. Which brings us back to this understanding and meaning and really definition of the simplicity that's in Christ. The simplicity that Paul feared the same serpent who beguiled Eve would beguile them away from. What is this simplicity? Well, I can tell you right now, beloved, we don't have to wonder because Paul tells us exactly what it is. He tells us because what's the very next word after verse 3? You'll notice it's the word for. I fear lest by any means you should be beguiled. And then he says, for. You see, folks, Paul is about to tell us precisely what it means by the simplicity that is in Christ. And sure enough, he lists three things right in a row. The first one you'll notice, number one, is a singular focus. Verse 4. For he that cometh, if he that cometh, preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached. In other words, now follow this carefully. Nobody is coming along. It doesn't say another Allah. It says another Jesus. Nobody is coming along to subtract Jesus at Corinth, to deny him or his name or his existence. No, no, no. It's another Jesus. This isn't subtraction. It's an addition. This is another testament of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus plus. Jesus plus the sacraments. Jesus plus the Quran. Jesus plus Greek or Roman mythology. Jesus plus the Book of Mormon. Jesus plus my personal feelings. Satan has always tried the Jesus plus approach to sell it. Satan will never tell you that you cannot have Jesus. He will tell you, however, that you cannot have this Jesus alone. Christ, okay, but not Christ alone, which was the singular force of God's own heart. I'll put it this way. If Paul was espousing, right, to the Corinthian believers one husband, what would you call their efforts to include more than one? A different one. A better one. Spiritual adultery? Polygamy? Idolatry? I was reading this week about the final episode ever of The Late Show on CBS, and in the episode, it was Colbert's turn to answer what he used to give out. Apparently, I've never watched the show, but he used to give out personally revealing questions, and he was asked, what do you believe happens after we die? Now, folks, Stephen Colbert has always presented himself as a devout Catholic, a man of faith, but in his answer, and I'll read it to you, he said this, quote, my feeling is that when we die, there is a continuance of some kind, but it's like a dispersion of the self into some other greater being. Which, of course, is just old Gnosticism. But, of course, the audience clapped. Because it's spiritually deep, and it's mystical, and it's sophisticated, and it's harmless. You know, every religion in history would embrace the idea that the afterlife, you know, we sort of, it's a dispersion of the self into some other greater being. So that we're just Febreze, right? That's all we are. I'm Aloha Hawaiian scent. Andy is linen sky, I'm sure, someday. But you know, what that personal feeling really says is, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. Let's call it what it is. Well, it's his own ideas, his own feeling. No, it's really saying, Jesus, you're wrong. I mean, in my Father's house are many mansions. Psh. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. No, no, no. Way too simple. Allow me to add some layers to all of that, because I know what the Bible says or my old apostle creed says. But here's what I say, which, of course, far from being sophisticated or from the learned mind of a comedian, it's really just verse 3, a corrupted mind beguiled by the subtlety of the serpent. The simplicity of Christ means a singular focus. There is one Jesus who is the Son of God, who is the Savior of the world. And then Paul says a second thing right away, which follows along also in verse 4. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received. So number one, there's a singular focus. Number two, there's a sound fellowship. In other words, sound as in healthy, as in godly. That's what it means, the simplicity in Christ. And of course, what Paul is doing here, if you know anything about these two books, and this church, what Paul is doing here is taking aim against all of the new influences and the new feelings and the new dispositions and the new excitements that were going on at Corinth, because they were all about that. This church was all about the atmosphere and the emotions and the intense fellowship energy. They did receive another spirit, the one not from Paul and the one not from the Holy Spirit. Therefore, their fellowship, read the epistles, their fellowship was no longer sound. Now, it felt good to some people. It sounded good to some people. It looked good to a few people. But it was clearly a removal from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you think, I don't know, Pastor. I don't see how church members, entire churches, and this is a church, by the way, I don't see how Christians can be that easily deceived. Well, who said easily? Here's what the text says. Go down to verse 13. For such, Paul says, are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. So again, the serpent is subtle, folks. You see, folks, Paul had already admonished them back in 1 Corinthians 14, quote, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches. Later in the same chapter, he said, let all things be done decently and in order. That's what the Bible said they were supposed to be doing, and that's the opposite of what was happening in Corinth. Everybody was speaking at once, all kinds of various tongues. There was the spectacle and chaos at the Lord's Supper of all places, ego and division and competition and man worship. Can you imagine fighting over spiritual gifts? That's what they were doing. And the reason they did is because they were corrupted from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. You know, I've noticed in recent weeks that an old friend has made its way back into the ethos of our youth. The hacky sack. It's back. And I mean, it's back with a vengeance. When I was a youth pastor in the 1980s, everybody had to have one of these. And I mean, it was a craze. And then it went away. And then it came back again in the 90s, and man, it's back again. In fact, you can call any surf shop, any sporting goods store today, and they're all sold out. Even Amazon will tell you can't get them until June or July. So how'd you get yours? Well, I have a crafty lady in our church, and she made me one. She's not crafty like verse 3 in our text, like the serpent. She's crafty like Martha Stewart, who went to prison. She's that kind of crafty, amen? That's Kim Brown right there, crafty girl. But the thing I remember about hacky sacks is how simple they are. Every day after school, in fact, almost every night after church, I'd see some of our young people. They'd have these guys with their little beanbag, right? And the entire game was basically just one thing. Don't let it hit the floor. That's it. But they'd do it for hours. They'd sit around in this circle and they'd bounce it off, and the skill level of some of them after a while was off the charts. It's similar to a soccer ball, you know, keep it alive, and it would go off their knee or off their chest or off the foot or off the head, or they would stop it on the toe. For one of my graduating classes, I gave all the seniors a hacky sack. And say what you will, it's still better. In fact, way better than five guys or girls in a circle playing Roblox or Fortnite or just scrolling on their phones. I mean, hacky sack at least had face-to-face laughter and fun, and there was some physical, you know, activity involved in conversation and cooperation, and the competition got intense, but always it was simple, real, physical fun. Unless you had that one guy or girl, if it was the circle game, And that one always insisted on, you know, he had to just do the bicycle kick or some impossible toe, knee, header, and he would ruin the entire flow. Because the idea was, let's try to break our record. And here they are, they're in a circle and about to break the record. But one guy, he decides to do this sort of this toe stall around the world trick with his eyes closed, and it messes it all up. You know, the ground is lava, after all. And now they want to pummel the guy because he was just being a show-off or whatever. It was all about him. And so instantly this fun time turns into the church at Corinth. Some people just don't appreciate or understand simple. In 1970, Pele won his third World Cup. When I was in grade school, Pele was my hero. I wrote a paper on him, and he's the one who popularized the phrase. His book is called My Life and the Beautiful Game. Soccer isn't easy, but it's simple. And you know what? Simple can be beautiful. For the Apostle Paul, he warned the people that he loved not to be pulled away from the beauty and the power and the glory of the simplicity of our Lord Jesus. You know, if you study all of the epistles, we just started on Thessalonians Wednesday night. You study all of the churches, including the seven letters that Jesus wrote to those churches, you're going to see that the church at Corinth was the neurotic church. They were a mess, which is why we have the third point in the text. Number one, a singular focus. Number two, a sound fellowship. Number three, you'll notice, a settled faith. What is the simplicity of Christ? It is a settled faith. Verse 4. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not received, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted. Paul says you might well bear with him. You know what he means by that last statement? He says you might, out of kindness or out of politeness, put up with it. If someone might come in and bring in another gospel, and just being kind, he says, I don't want you to be polite. I want you to get them out. What is this gospel? Because here's where the neurosis comes in. When Paul talks about the serpent's subtlety, right? Corrupting Eve's mind. What was it that Satan introduced to Eve in the garden? Doubt. Yea, hath God said? I mean, look, folks, the garden and God's creation was glorious beyond comprehension. 6,000 years of science with every iology, biology, geology, everyone you can imagine, 6,000 years of science, still haven't scratched the surface of creation's complexity. But for peace and joy and wisdom and fulfillment and purpose, what Eve was told was really simple. You can eat of all of these trees, but not that one. Just don't eat that one. And when Paul brings up the gospel as theologically complex and deep and unsearchable as it is for believers, it is also gloriously simple. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus according to the scriptures promises eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and a reason to live. So that again, the reason Satan introduces confusion and doubt right into the simplicity of the gospel is that this is also how he introduces fear and anxiety and insecurity and guilt and cynicism and weariness of life. Oh, Pastor, the UFO files. You don't know what I've studied, Pastor. I have sources. The secret societies and the real power brokers and the Bohemian Club and the trilaterals and Opus Dei and the lizard people. Pastor, you are so uninformed, like most people are, you don't realize that there's a thousand reasons to stay awake at night and pace the floor. You go right ahead. You don't think that under Rome, with all of its satanic idolatry and slavery and persecution and those perverted Caesars and corrupt senators and demonic mythologies? You don't think that Paul had reason to live in conspiracy world? He could have. But he wasn't deceived from the simplicity of Christ. Hey, Paul, the authorities are going to behead you, Paul. Nero, he has the frumentarii. They actually existed. Secret society, and they're going to come and they're going to get you. And the speculatores, he has those. Paul says, none of those things move me. None of those things move me. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. You see, folks, the simplicity of Christ, the simplicity of his gospel is this. I know I'm saved. I know I'm heaven bound. I know that I'm God's child. I know I'm forgiven, and I know why I'm here. And furthermore, I know my Father knows all the rest. And everything's all right in my Father's house. We mentioned hacky sack. We could spend an entire lifetime studying the science of gravity and momentum and aerodynamics.
Mitch, catch that. There you go.
And muscle coordination, as you just saw right over there. Textile patterns and pellet density. Neurological reflex. He was asleep, but he woke up really quick when I saw that thing coming. We could spend a lifetime learning stitching technique, which Kim learned in prison along with Martha Stewart. In other words, look, you could easily crowd your mind with 1,000 disciplines of that simple game without ever once engaging in the joy of it. And beloved, the simplicity of Christ, it does not mean that there's no depth to it. And we're meant to plunge those depths by looking and studying this book. However, what Satan wants to do is what he did here. He wants to corrupt our minds with endless distractions and doubts and speculations and things that are out of your control anyway until you completely lose the joy of Christ himself. And I know what some of you are thinking. Pastor, you're so frustrating, especially some of you watching on my live stream. You frustrate me, preacher. Don't you realize that the bullet casings from Butler, Pennsylvania match the bullet casings from Utah and Charlie Kirk, which match the metallurgy of Dallas and JFK, which is part of Area 51, and the underground tunnels at the Denver airport where they're boiling the eye of newts or whatever? Pastor, where's your being informed? Where's your hope, Pastor? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And he's on his throne. Now look, of course, there's scenes behind the scenes. You don't think I know that? I know about the Prince of the Power of the Air. I've read this book. Of course, there is conspiracies behind the conspiracies. There are demons. There is Satan. I know that. But you know what else I know? There is a throne behind all of the thrones. I also know that there's a king who's above every king. And he's already promised me, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And besides, I've already read the last chapter of the last book. And I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. The lizard people don't win. You ever notice how Paul closes this chapter? I've always wondered about this. Just out of nowhere, he gives this little personal experience. Verse 22, in Damascus. Now, this has nothing to do ostensibly with the verse before it. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. There's that conspiracy. They're going to get me. And through a window, in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. What? What's that have to do with anything? Just gives us that. What's he talking about? Paul is talking about authorities and conspiracies, and they tried to get me, but they couldn't. Because of a basket? Yeah. They couldn't until it was God's timing. Because Paul's making a point, I'm in God's hands, and so are you. And on this Lord's Day morning, let us not allow the serpent to beguile us from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. The simplicity of the gospel. If you're saved today, and your name's written in heaven, and you're a child of the living God, you really have nothing to worry about. They stood up, John R. Rice, and put a knife up to him in downtown New York City, and they said, give us this. And he looked at his glasses and said, you can't threaten me with heaven. Amen. Supposedly the greatest theologian of the 20th century. That's what he was called, and everybody thought. I don't think so at all. But he was brilliant. He was a genius, and he was a theologian. And on his deathbed, they asked him, they said, what is the greatest theological truth that you ever heard, you ever read, you ever learned? And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And God's people said, Amen. Our heads are bowed, please, our eyes are closed. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to read this verse to you again. I fear lest by any means, just as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This gospel that we believe is simple. It's deep. We will study it for eternity. But the death, the burial, the resurrection, you're saved, you're his child, you're on your way to heaven. Why would you be beguiled away from that, distracted from that by anything? The simplicity of the Holy Spirit and the order in the churches and the power, why would you be distracted by that, by things that have nothing to do with the true Spirit? If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm a believer, I don't want to be distracted away from the simplicity of Christ himself, Jesus himself. I don't want the devil to get my mind corrupted, because that's when fear and anxiety, depression, those are all, God has not given you the spirit of fear. If you have it, where'd you get it? One place. Pastor, I'm saved today, but God has spoken to my heart about something, and as a Christian, I needed a reminder from the Word of God. And would you pray for me, or just a testimony to the Lord with eyes closed? Who would raise your hands and say that? That's me, Pastor Blaylock, and amen. And God bless you, and yes. Just look, keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus is the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. If Paul didn't pace his cell every night, if Peter could fall asleep the night before he was supposed to be executed, so much sleep that the angel had to smote him on the side, why are you pacing the floor? Because of something that's happening in Europe or in the halls of Congress. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today, and I couldn't raise my hand that I'm sure that I'm saved, but I want to be sure. I need to be sure. I mean, you know, the simplicity of Christ is that he died for your sins. And if you're trying to add to that your good works or your religion or your sacraments or anything, then you've already been corrupted in your minds. Because the simplicity of the gospel is that you're lost. Jesus died for you. He paid the price. He resurrected. He's alive. He will save you if you trust him. Pastor, I want to, and I need to believe that today. I'm not sure about it. I'm just not sure. I won't come and embarrass you, but could I pray for you with heads bowed, eyes closed? Would you lift your hands through the building? Those, God bless you. Amen. Amen on my left. We're going to pray in a moment. If God has spoken to your heart, I hope you obey his voice. Father, thank you. Thank you for reminding us in this amazing book, the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that there is a beauty and a power to the simplicity, to the singularness of Christ himself. Thank you that even a child can understand the gospel. And I pray, God, that in that understanding, we will not allow fear and doubt and lies and deceits and thus anxieties to creep into our hearts. For these who've asked for prayer, draw them to you, Lord. Please have your will in your way during this invitation, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen.